The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into his nail marks and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name.
The Gospel of the Lord.
So today we celebrate Divine Mercy Sunday. Divine Mercy Sunday was instituted as the second Sunday of Easter by John Paul II under his pontificate. And the origins of this feast go back to a religious sister by the name of Saint Faustina, who lived in a convent in Poland before the Second World War. And Sister Faustina was a religious sister who lived a cloistered life, like the sisters that we have here in Minooka, down the street. And she is said to have received visions, or what we would call in the church, technically, the phrase that we use is private revelations from Jesus. What private revelations are revelations from Jesus to particular individuals that are past the time of the apostles. Now, we believe that the one kind of revelation that we need as Christians for salvation is the divine revelation that was given basically in the person of Jesus. He came, he revealed certain mysteries and truths, and then he revealed them to the apostles. And we say the divine revelation, the age of the apostles, is kind of the end of divine revelation. So there's not going to be like another time when this person who says this about Jesus comes forward and we take that as though it were the scriptures or something like that. No, that age has ended. That is what it is. And we gnaw on those mysteries. We chew on them. We digest them like we digest food over a course of several hours. Generally speaking, the body digests food over the course of 16 hours after you eat. And so that's what we do, 14 to 16 hours. So that's what we do over the course of thousands of years with the revelation that Jesus himself has given us and that he's given the apostles. Okay, and then the apostles, of course, form this group who have an authority, just like Jesus gave them authority in today's gospel, and that authority is to teach and to interpret, etc. Okay, so there are instances, however, that being said, of private revelations. Revelations where certain people receive Jesus or the Blessed Virgin Mary in visions, or in some form or another, they communicate to them throughout the ages. Notable examples of this would be Guadalupe, Our Lady of Guadalupe, when she appeared to a poor peasant named Juan Diego. Beautiful, beautiful story. That resulted in the conversion of basically all of Mexico and the salvation of how many souls from Mary doing that? Okay. And so the church says, yes, we believe that that these things most likely happened, and we approve this apparition. Another one would be Lourdes, another one would be Fatima, and then there's also instances where individuals are given private messages, etc., etc. St. Faustina was one of these people. She says that Jesus spoke to her. Nobody really knew about her until after she was dead. And she wrote, while she was living, a diary, which I'm holding right now. Has anybody in here read this? Okay. A few of us. It's called the Diary of St. Maria Faustina Kowalska. And St. Faustina writes her conversations where Jesus would reveal certain words to her, etc., etc. Okay. So St. Faustina's, and this brings us to today. St. Faustina received a message from Jesus that Jesus said, I want the second Sunday of Easter to be, which is today, to be the Sunday of the Feast of My Mercy, where there's a particular reverence paid to My Mercy in various ways, and where people take advantage of My Mercy. I want people to take advantage of My Mercy. And so, I'm going to read a little passage and just say a few words about it that St. Faustina attributes to Jesus saying these words to her as he appeared to her. Now, before I get into that, I would like to say that right before this passage, St. Faustina is writing about hell. She's been brought to hell in a mystical way. So not with her body, but her soul. She goes to hell. She talks of what she calls the various tortures of hell. There's a bunch of tortures of hell, according to her. She goes through them, she lists them. And the reason I mention that is because it's the context for this verse that we're about to read. And it's also the context of understanding God's mercy. If you don't understand, not you, but us, and as a society, if we don't understand the nature of divine justice, we can't understand the nature of divine mercy. Those two things go hand in hand. What I mean by that is we as modern Americans live in a time and an age where we are very, very presumptuous of God's mercy. Very presumptuous. We presume that we are justified and that we don't really need anyone to save us. We kind of save ourselves. Oh, no, I'm good. I don't need to go to confession. I confess to God in my room. Okay. Go for it. No, I'm good with God. I have a relationship with God. I don't need religion. I don't need the church. Church is just a bunch of people trying to control and have power. Okay. Go ahead. We live in a time and an age where we feel that hell is just for all of those who are the worst people in human history. The top 10, the top 100, the top 1,000, whatever you want to say. Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin in our age. The worst of the worst. Problem with that view is it's not biblical. Not biblical. The one who taught us about heaven and hell, Jesus. What did he say? They both exist. You should strive to walk the narrow path. We also simultaneously want to get caught up in presumption. Yeah, I'm going to heaven. I'm good to go. And I can kind of live by my own rules. That's presumption. We do not want to presume. We want to take Jesus seriously and not presume. Simultaneously, we don't want to despair. No, I'll never be good enough. I'm in a horrible place. I'm never going to reach up to this level. I'll never get out of this particular spot that I'm in my life. Neither of those are from God. Presumption or despair. Those are the two kind of spectrums. Interestingly, quick side note about St. Faustina, what she says is she says she would have died at the very sight of seeing hell, but God in his omnipotence supported her. And she says that she had this sense, which was interesting, I thought, that, or she was told or communicated to in some way, that most of the people in hell, she says most of the people who were in hell did not believe in hell. They did not believe in hell. They did not want to believe in hell and refused to believe in hell. Okay, let's get into the good stuff. We'll move away from hell. All right. My daughter, if I demand through you that people revere my mercy, you should be the first to distinguish yourself by this confidence in my mercy. Okay. Jesus wants St. Faustina first and foremost put all her confidence in his mercy. Jesus wants all of us, therefore, to have such total confidence in his mercy. Jesus went through so much to give us the capacity to trust and lean into his mercy. That's why we display our crucifixes in all of our Catholic churches. That's why that's the symbol, the first major symbol of Christianity, the most powerful symbol of Christianity. It's a trophy. This is the cost of our salvation. Thank you, Jesus. Christians held crucifixes as trophies. Very bizarre in that time and age. That kind of goes over our head now because we're so used to them. Very bizarre. You are to show mercy to your neighbors always and everywhere. You must not shrink from this or try to excuse or absolve yourself from it. There's no rationale that any one of us could come up with for not having mercy on those around us. It doesn't matter how bad it was, how much trauma it has caused us, how much it has ruined our lives. We are called, no matter what, not to shrink away from this or try to excuse or absolve ourselves from extending mercy to everyone. Jesus says, to your neighbors, always and everywhere. Period. I'm giving you three ways of exercising mercy towards your neighbor. The first, by deed. By deed, that's action first. The second, by word. Comes forth from your mouth. And the third, by prayer. All three of those are mentioned by Jesus himself in the Gospels. By deed, by word, by prayer. In these three degrees is contained the fullness of mercy. And it is an unquestionable proof of love for me. That is to say, when you do these things to your neighbors, that is the greatest proof of your actual affection for Jesus. We could say we love Jesus, I'm buddies with Jesus. This is the way that Jesus, to St. Faustina, is relating that we actually prove that we do have affection for him. The extension of mercy. Now, this could all sound like fluffy talk until we actually consider in ourselves, if we really know what I'm talking about right now and what Jesus is talking about, how hard it is actually. It is so hard to be merciful. So hard to forgive people. So hard. By this means, a soul glorifies and pays reverence to my mercy. Yes, the first Sunday after Easter is the Feast of Mercy, this Sunday. But there must be also acts of mercy. And I demand the worship of my mercy through the solemn celebration of the feast today, Divine Mercy Sunday, and through the veneration of the image which is painted. Does anybody know the image that he's talking about? Yes, that image over there. It is, if you pick up your bulletins, actually that's not the original. This is the original on our bulletins. Pick up your bulletins, please. Thank you. So, you'll notice in this image, which Jesus asked St. Faustina to commission and to have an artist to basically paint this image of him. And the image is really, there's a lot going on here. And again, with icons, which you'll notice are very often the bulletin covers are icons that we put in here. They're very subtle cues that bring us into contemplation and meditation. Okay, so you'll notice that little flap that Jesus is pulling up. Jesus has a very beautiful gaze, very peaceful gaze. He's opening up the flap that reveals that which is coming forth from his heart, which is the two beams of light, which are white and red. Now, we know, because we've been catechized, that the red and the white have a deeper layer, which is from the crucifixion accounts, where we hear that blood and water came forth from his side, right? And so the Romans knew how to properly execute. They didn't have guns back then. You could just imagine wartime scenarios. The Romans knew how to just kind of, you make sure the person is kind of gone, right? And so they had methods for this, one of which was to take a lance, go through the side into the center of the body so that you're getting under the ribs, and then you pierce the heart. So that's the wound that Jesus has that we always see on the cross and that's written about. And when the lance went up to his heart, what came forth was blood and water. Okay? And the blood and the water, which is actually that would happen. So that is, it's not just symbolic. That would actually happen. And so the blood and the water represent baptism and Holy Communion. And it also represents the font of grace and mercy in the sacrament of reconciliation. And so these are the three sacraments of initiation, we call them. And you'll notice that even the rays that are coming forth from his sacred heart, we call that the sacred heart of Jesus, form a triangle, which is kind of cool. And that's a Trinitarian sign, as we know. And just the absolute inviting of Jesus with the open palm of his right hand as he's blessing us, like a priest blesses us, and he's revealing his heart, and he just wants us to take advantage of his mercy. So we'll return to our text, and we'll just kind of finish up here. Yes, the first Sunday after Easter is the Feast of Mercy, but there must also be acts of mercy, and I demand the worship of my mercy through the solemn celebration of the feast and through the veneration of the image which is painted. By means of this image, I shall grant of the image that we were just looking at and contemplating just now. By means of this image, I shall grant many graces to souls. So we see the power of images, especially divinely inspired images. As we were just going through that meditation, you might notice a little peace come into your hearts, a little grace as we're contemplating. We tend to just scroll our phones now. We just look at something and then we go on to the next image. We've been kind of habituated into bad practices. But we want to teach our young people and reteach ourselves how to contemplate. I shall grant many graces to souls. It is to be a reminder of the demands of my mercy, because even the strongest faith, is of no avail without works. That means, what he means by that is there's two general principles in the life of the Christian, generally. We say faith and works. That means the things that you believe and assert, and then your actual works that follow along. Faith are the beliefs, and the works are self-explanatory, the works. So you can't just say, no, I believe all these things and I'm good to go. No, you have to do the works. In this context, it means we ourselves have to purchase mercy, you might say, at a cost. The cost of mercy is the extension ourselves of mercy, of ourselves being merciful. And the three ways that are outlined in the above vision from Jesus are excellent examples of that. Lord, we ask you to bless us, and may your mercy cover over us. We ask for the blood of Jesus to cover us, the blood and the water of Jesus to cover us all the days of our life, so that we may be mercifully brought to heaven, and not presume upon your grace, Lord, but please help us to take Jesus' words very seriously, to enjoy his mercy and the consolation of that mercy, and extend that to others, especially in the most mundane ways, like in our families, when we want to just lose it with our family member, or lose patience with our kids or our spouse. Just help us, Lord, to just extend that mercy into the very practical daily aspects of our lives. Through Christ our Lord, amen. And let us take a few moments in silent prayer to just receive from the Lord and his mercy.